Well, as you know, we've been studying the armor. And when it came to Ephesians 6:18, we saw it said, pray for all saints at all times with all supplication on all. And we talked about last week praying being part of the armor, and that it was a weapon in the war as well. And we talked about it being the long distance artillery that you can get into any place, any city, any home, pinpoint accuracy. And so as I was thinking about it some more, I saw that the Lord was bringing fasting into my life lately, and that is a type of prayer that I had been totally ignorant about up until last fall or so. And it was my ignorance that kept me from doing it, because, you know, I didn't understand it. I just thought it was grit your teeth and do something, don't eat. You know, and somehow it was in the Bible, and that's about all, so I couldn't do it. And so I thought we might do more than 1 week on fasting, but we need to look through the Bible, and look. I didn't do everything in the Bible on it, so I encourage you to look up some more things, but let's see, what does the Word say about it? And I think we're going to be encouraged. And just after I finished doing the study, I love this little picture. It's even better when large. He's got this empty glass on this empty plate with a knife and fork. But and it was also interesting that as I looked up fasting in, you know, dictionaries or topical Bibles or whatever, the Strong's Concordance, next word after fast is fat. In alphabetical order, I thought, that's too funny. In every book. But that's not really what it's about, although that can be a benefit. Just after I finished the study, this sheet, I picked up The Herald of His Coming. It's a newsletter that we get. And the whole newsletter is on the armor. And this article was called Storming Enemy Fortifications with Fasting and Prayer. And so I was just going to read you a few sentences out of it to say that this is part of our prayer warfare, and it's part of our armor. And we've ignored it, and it's a powerful tool. So that's what we want to get hold of. It says, first sentence, there is one decisive ground of battle in the world today, and it is the battleground of prayer. To gamble with the idea of praying or not praying is to court disaster. Why wait? And then it goes on and on, and then it says, there are fortifications of the enemy that cannot be stormed except as fasting is added to prayer. And we're going to look at that scripture tonight when Jesus says, these kind come out by prayer and fasting. The whole world today is invaded by the forces of hell. Fasting, prayer cripples Satan. Fasting is a powerful weapon against satanic forces. So that's the aspect we're going to develop next week, I believe, after we set a groundwork for where is this in Scripture. But it says this in the next paragraph. Fasting is accepted. Oh, even though many of God's saints cannot pray, they can fast. You think you can. And fasting is accepted by the Lord as a token of urgent, desperate prayer. As you fast, prayer is sharpened, and a spirit of prayer will be given to you. I thought that was beautiful. So some of us that feel we can't pray at all, this is another way to receive that. And I've found it's true that when I'm fasting and I've just gone inch by inch, you know, I'm really alert in prayer and I'm ready to pray no matter what anybody says. It's a remarkable thing. That's one of the exciting things that I've found. So then in another place it says, we cheat ourselves when we do not avail ourselves of the grace of fasting. And it's true, when you begin, God's grace falls on it. You can't possibly do it, but He enables you. You're not hungry. It's amazing. It's amazing. He said, it's the easiest of all sacrifices to offer unto the Lord. And we don't think of that as a sacrifice, but it is one that we can really give the Lord. And it says, why not put on the spiritual sackcloth and in self-denial fast and pray for a heaven-sent revival of righteousness to sweep through our land and from our shores to other shores. Anyway, I might print the article for you, but that's how I decided to start, even though it appeared to me after I finished this. So I looked up the word fasting, and it is true. Whenever you mention it to people, first of all, there's shock, sort of shock, because we've lost it. And then all the lies we've been taught. You know, I was taught lots of them. You'll be too weak. You can't work and fast. You can't. All kinds of stuff. You'll, you know, faint. You'll fall over. I don't know what are some of the others, but it's not healthy. Of course, just the opposite is true. So a lot of illnesses from this one book that we have, testimonies of healings, cancer, and everything else through fasting. And so you can receive some healings rather than getting sick. And the first thing they'll say to you, if they accept it at all, they being our beloved brothers and sisters, and I was in the same boat, they'll say, but, oh, you mean just fast certain foods, or just fast from sweets, or just eat vegetables like Daniel, or they'll say that, but they're still eating. And those things are acceptable. And there's one book I have called The Diet Alternative. It's excellent. She talks about bringing fasting into a regular part of your life through fasting a meal a day, 3 or 4 days a week, as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And so there are many ways to fast. It's true. But when I actually looked up the word, here's what it was. In Hebrew, it's the word tsum, and it means to cover the mouth. And I thought that was really interesting. It's a good way, by the way, fasting, and I think we'll develop this some more because there's so much to say, to beat down some area of your flesh that you've had no victory in, and the mouth could be one of them, as it's always there. Or some area of addiction, whether it's an attitude or an actual addiction to a substance of some kind, food addiction included. This is a way to fight. But anyway, to cover the mouth. And in Greek, it's nestei, and it means not eating. You can sort of see that from the word. Or without food. Now, to me, so the ultimate meaning of fasting is, you know, no food or water. You know, but there are all kinds of ways that God can do, but let's be challenged to do that, at least, you know, one meal. That's how I started out, was kind of one day a week, and then added different things, and I'm experimenting with the Lord, you know, and being guided by Him, I hope. And it says another part of that, not eating without food or abstain from food voluntarily. This is a volunteer thing. And I came across one comment that just floored me. It still floors me. It was in my Bible as a footnote, and it said, food caused the fall of man. Eating the forbidden fruit, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, it caused sin to enter. And therefore, by abstaining from that, we are fighting that at the root level. And I thought that was really powerful. And fasting is, as a religious duty, is almost universal. You know, Muslims fast. Many religions have fasting. Your New Agers have fasting, some of your holistic healing and so on, because they realize that there's a benefit. And not only for health, which the health people think, but religious benefits, you know, power. Some kind of power is obtained by fasting. So even though they're not fasting to the right God and for the right reasons, they still avail themselves of this power because God's laws, you know, are in this universe. There are spiritual laws. And when you tap into them, they work. Giving, you know. And so if you obey them, even if you're not a believer, then you're going to benefit from them. And so fasting, a lot of people in the world know, works. the Jewish fasts, there's one particular fast day, it's Yom Kippur, where they fast from sundown to sundown, a 24-hour fast, total abstaining from food. And that in the Bible is usually what's referred to when he talks about the fast. Or when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, when you fast. Although they did do fasting, the Day of Atonement, all Jews would fast from evening to evening. And also in the Bible you'll see that for even further humbling of your soul, which we're going to look at, besides fasting, they would put on sackcloth and ashes would be thrown over them. And you see that throughout the word fasting with sackcloth and ashes for mourning and for real humbling. Remember Mordecai outside Esther's court. He was, sackcloth is like burlap. So when you make a garment of that, it hurts your skin, and it's a form of humbling your flesh, killing your flesh, torturing your flesh. And that's what Christianity is all about. And that's why fasting really gets into the mode when you want to kill your flesh. And it should be a regular part of our lives for great power. In the Bible, we're going to see many ways and times that they fasted whenever there were hard circumstances. So some of you are in dilemmas right now, tough circumstances that you don't see the way out of. This is God's answer. And sometimes when nothing else will work, when a husband is stubborn, a child is wayward or whatever, or for mourning or for sins or for many reasons. That's what we're going to look at today. After the Jewish custom, fasting was frequently joined with prayer. And that's what we're linking up. That the mind, unencumbered with earthly matter, might devote itself with less distraction to the contemplation of divine things. And it's amazing what does happen when you clear that food thing away. The first time I did it, I was amazed how much time I spent shopping, preparing, cooking, cleaning up, you know, those meals. The time that was available to me all of a sudden was just great. And then that not having that distraction. Now, those of us who have families still have to do that thing, but still, he clears your mind of so many of the things that distract us from the Lord, so it's a benefit. It's really a great thing. Let us look at some scriptures together. Because it's the ignorance that is frightening. And once we just start to see it and then make that step of faith to include it in part of our life, it gets to be a wonderful blessing. So Deuteronomy 9:9. And Moses is speaking. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, this is the receiving of the law at Mount Sinai, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, Moses is speaking to the people of Israel right now and recounting the story in Exodus when he went up to the top of the mountain to get the Ten Commandments and the other 603 laws. So I'm going to read it again. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, when I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, I neither did eat bread nor drink water. Now, you know, I recommend water, but if the Lord tells you not to, you know, that's... But he did neither have food or water. And if you go to verse 18, then he came down. Remember, he came down and the golden calf was happening. And he broke the tables. Verse 17, I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands, and I break them before your eyes, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. So actually he did 80. Because when he came down from the mountain and he saw what was going on, and he broke the tables of stone, and he his prayer, Moses is quite an example to us. Instead of murmuring, complaining, yelling, and screaming, he fell down on the ground and began to pray. And he fasted 40 more days and 40 more nights without bread or water. I don't know if there was a break there. It doesn't seem like it. At the most, there'd be a day, but I don't think there was any break there. Sometimes we don't think about him doing it twice. Well, then verse 25 of that same chapter, thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed, therefore. So this is fasting prayer. And this is powerful. And all the great men of God did it. That's what we're going to see. So he said, and I prayed, therefore, unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance. Also, I suggested last week that when we want to learn how to pray, let's look at the prayers in the Bible for, you know, like a start or for some hints and things. And so he is interceding and he's saying, don't destroy the people or the inheritance which you have redeemed through thy greatness, which you have brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin, lest the land whence thou broughtest out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. And he says, your enemies will say that. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou brought out by thy mighty power and by thy outstretched arm. And is this how we intercede for our brothers and sisters who are in trouble or in a slip or in a fall? Or even for our families or our husbands? Have mercy on them, Lord. Don't put it to their account. They're your people, and your reputation would be ruined. Is this how we pray for our church? Or do we rejoice in their fall? So this is the kind of man that Moses was, and it's a model for us. But I wanted to point out the fasting prayer of this man. And as if that weren't enough, look at Deuteronomy 10, the next chapter, verse 10. He goes up to the mount again. He goes up, actually, I forget how many times. My Bible counts them, but he ascends and descends quite a few times to talk to the Lord. But, and I stayed in the mount, according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. I think that's a third time that he did a 40-day. Okay, let us look at 1 Samuel. Chapter 7, verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Philistines is a symbol of all of our enemies and of demon powers too. The best way to have victory over demon powers or harassment from physical enemies, return to the Lord with all your hearts, put away your strange gods, and prepare your hearts and serve him only. Verse 4. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So when we're mourning over our sin, when we're repenting and when we're turning back to the Lord with all of our hearts in whatever area he's shown us that we were wayward, because there are hundreds of them, and only he quickens that to us. The Holy Spirit shows us. And especially if we're asking, Lord, cleanse my heart and show me if there be any wicked way in me. And as we continually, day after day, have that attitude, he will. And then when we repent and turn with him to all our heart, our enemies flee and we're blessed. We have more and more blessing. Now, in this turning and repenting of sin, the whole camp of Israel fasted to show their sincerity before the Lord and their sorrow for their sin. So that's a clue for us. And I also think it's really valid to have a whole church fast, or say that we all decided to fast on one particular day for one particular goal or for each other. Maybe someone's grandmother who's dying and doesn't know the Lord, we all fasted together and prayed for that thing. All kinds of things can open up. And there's great power in that fasting prayer. Let's look at 1 Kings. I try to keep you moving in order so you get used to the Bible, where it's at. 1 Kings 19. Read the whole chapter, but we can't tonight. 1 Kings 19, starting at verse 5. When everyone's there, I'll give you the background first. This is after that mighty, mighty scene on the top of Mount Carmel by all the prophets of Baal being gathered there. And Elijah builds the altar, and they build their altar, and all day they cut themselves and bleed and scream. And Elijah says, "Was your God? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he went, you know, elsewhere," and so on. And then the fire comes down with a 50-word prayer, which we're not looking at, with a 50-word prayer. Elijah calls down fire from heaven that consumes the altar and all the sacrifice that he had doused with water, buckets and buckets and buckets of water. Was it just because he had 50 words and it was the way he prayed? No. We're going to see why. We're going to see why he had power like that, to pray like that and to deal with those prophets. The whole chapter is wonderful. But after he does it, and Jezebel finds out, who was head over all the prophets of Baal, she says, "I'm going to kill you, Elijah." And he runs. He runs for fear. And that's, he runs and he runs and he runs and he's exhausted. Now we pick him up here at 1 Kings 19, verse 5. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baken on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord," aha, "came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and he did eat and drink, and he went on the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, to the Mount of God." And he was running and moving. Can you work and fast? Can you move and fast? Yes. Can you fight and fast? Yes, because God ordains that his grace comes down. Also, there's indication all through the Bible, which I did not ever see, that Elijah was a man of fasting, as Moses was. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights before he prayed that 50-word prayer. And that's where the power comes with God, because of that sacrifice and that revelation and that clear direction for how to pray and what to say and whether to turn right or left, and all that gets much sharper. Okay, let's go to Ezra chapter 8. Verse 21. Ezra is coming back into the land of Israel, to Jerusalem, after all the captivity. And he's brought back with him 1,754 men to rebuild and to start the priesthood and so on. And they come and cross into Israel, and they see giants in the land that, you know, they've lived there. That's why of the 12 spies, 10 didn't want to go, because there were giants there. Goliath and his family and all the rest, those funny names, Nethinims and Rephaims and Niminims, and I love it. So they see in verse 20, they see 220 Nethinims and so on. All right, so in verse 21, then Ezra I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. Isn't that beautiful? For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this. He was entreated of us. Now when Ezra asked the king to go back, he didn't ask for soldiers, protection, or money, because he said he made such a boast in God being the provider and God being this mighty force who went before them that he was ashamed to ask for any help. So they come here to Israel with the 1,757 men and the giants. So what's he going to do? And this is anything that we bump up against in our life, and it can be something big every day, but sometimes we're in big, big things, and most of us are right now. God is purifying, the enemy's mad. So what do we do when we see this problem or several in front of us? It says we afflict ourselves to seek God for the right way. For an answer, what do I do? And you know, God's going to honor you whether you start out with one meal or one meal a day for a week or whatever he shows you, or a two-day fast of all food or whatever, to seek him for this. You know, we don't have to jump right in to 40 days or 120 days or without food and water, because we grow in everything spiritual. So they sought the Lord, and not only for them, but for the children and for all of their goods. And some of us are having financial difficulties these days, and so maybe this is what the Lord is calling you to do, to fast for that situation. And so he, after in verse 24, after this fasting and prayer, he separated 12 of the chief priests, and he goes on. See, God showed him just how to divide the land and set up things and set up the government because of this fasting prayer. So I didn't put on your sheet, but he fasted, he got new revelation. Oh, that was Elijah. Elijah got, I should go back there. Oh, well, read the whole chapter. After Elijah fasts those 40 days and 40 nights, I've got to go back there. You don't have to if you don't want to. Let's find that. 1 Kings 19:5-8. Because I forgot to... We can't do it all, so go back during the week and go over the lesson. After he fasts 40 days and 40 nights, God comes to him, remember, in a whirlwind. First there's a whirlwind, and then all these things, and then a still small voice, an earthquake. And then God commissions him where to go, what to do, and how to beat the enemies, and to go to the king, and what to tell him, and how to prophesy. So through that fasting and prayer, he was given a whole new revelation and a whole new commission for his ministry. Ezra here was shown the right way. And so when we can't see and things are foggy, try fasting. Chapter 10 of Ezra 10, verse 1. And now when Ezra prayed, this is another time, and when he had confessed... See, confession of our sin. Weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Why did I have that? Pin 6, thanks. Okay. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jonathan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. He was mourning for all of Israel and their waywardness. So that would be great to do it for our church or for different particular sins maybe that you see in the body of Christ or in our nation. And that we weep and mourn by afflicting ourselves in that way, by depriving ourselves of food. Okay, go to Nehemiah. So you see how many of these great men were, part of their greatness and power with God was fasting. Nehemiah is another one. And in chapter 1, verse 3, and they said unto me, Nehemiah, background, he is in the king's palace. That's the very palace of Queen Esther. And it's gorgeous. They've uncovered some of it in digs. And it was one of the most beautiful of all the great cities. It was lush, Cush. Sometimes we complain because we live in this land where we have everything. How can we be holy? How can we not be tempted? How can, you know, but many of them did. Daniel lived in Babylon, which is as bad as you get, way into his 90s, and he was a man of God. Nehemiah was also in captivity in Persia, and many of them were. So he's here in the palace, and he's cupbearer to the king, which is the king's right-hand man. And it says in verse 3, and then they said to me, he got a report from his brothers, the remnant that are left in captivity there, those are the ones that came with Ezra before, the remnant of Jews that are left in captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So he heard about this state of Jerusalem and the city walls, and sometimes I feel like that about our church today in the world. This is pretty much where we're at. So what did he do? In verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then if you go to, I just picked certain ones, chapter 10, Nehemiah 10. Is that right? It's not right. Verse 10, maybe. Okay. Okay, back to chapter 1. Let's see. Did I mean that? No. Well, only the Lord knows. I had something in mind. I suffered in the transliteration here. So it's, you can hunt. It'll be your homework. Some chapter, verses 1 to 3, you will find Nehemiah fasting again. Okay, let's go to the book of Esther. The next book in chapter 4. It's almost time for the story of Esther again. Purim's coming up. Maybe we should do it. Huh?
Make those cookies.
Yeah, home and get noisemakers. Yeah. Okay. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Now you remember the story, but in brief, Esther is Jewish, but she has been chosen to be queen of Persia in the first beauty contest in the Bible over all of the women of Persia. And of course, God has placed her there. Mordecai, her uncle, works in the palace. And Haman is the wicked one. Boo. And he wants to annihilate all the Jews. And so Now the plot has been exposed. The order's gone forth to kill all of the Jews of the land. And Mordecai tells Esther now she must tell the king and intercede. And she fears for her life, but she decides she'll take the chance, because if the king doesn't put out his scepter to her, it's her head. And we already know he got rid of one queen. And so he hasn't called for her in over a month, which I think that's neat that the Lord did that, so it would be even more of a miracle. So in Esther 4:16, let's do 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. This is her answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night and day. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. This is sometimes called Esther's fast, 3 days and three nights without food or water. If there's some kind of king, if it's a king, a principality in power, perhaps in the invisible realm that's been having a heyday in your home or in your life or in your mind, this might be a good way to go before him, because we're going to see that she does get entrance in, and God makes a way before her. Okay, Psalms. Psalm 35. There are many times in Psalms. David was a man of fasting. Psalm 35, verse 13. And read the whole thing, because, I mean, this psalm, it's just like, I don't know where all the psalms come historically, you know, whether he was running from Saul at this time or Absalom or whatever, but he was in... His friends had become his enemies, and they were lying about him, and he was in deep trouble. So in Psalm 35, verse 13, he says, well, let's look at 11. False witnesses rose up. Did that ever happen to you? You can expect it regularly in your walk, and if it hasn't come yet, it will. And because God makes us of no reputation. But anyway, that people will lie about you. So will your, sometimes those you did never expect, friends. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good, to the spoiling of my soul. I mean, he was just grieved. But as for me, when they were sick. Now, these are the enemies that had turned on him and they got sick. He says, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. So he prayed for his enemies with fasting and sackcloth. This might just be the thing to turn the trick. This might be the thing that saves a person's soul or turns them around. But even if it doesn't, he said here that his prayer blessed him. In other words, as we go forth blessing, fasting for our enemies and so on, we are rewarded. It doesn't say how, but the prayer returned to his heart, even if it just lifted him. You know, Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you, love your enemies. And that is the best antidote I know to bitterness. Because after you've forgiven someone, you know, if you keep on blessing them, praying for them, I haven't fasted for them yet, then, you know, you are healed more and more. And so David, because he fasted for these men who had turned on him, the prayer returned in blessing to his own bosom. Psalm 109, these are to give you different ideas of reasons to fast and things to fast for. Psalm 109:4. For my love, they are adversaries. This is the same idea again. David talking about his enemies. But I give myself unto prayer. verse 24, my knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh fails of fatness. So he fasted a long time for his enemies, even into the point of physical weakness and skinniness. And what was David called? A man after God's own heart. So these are, you know, it pays to look at his life. See, Isaiah 58, the famous fasting chapter. We can't read the whole chapter, but please read it this week. Isaiah 58. Verse 6. These are people in the verses beforehand who are saying that they fasted for the Lord, they've done this for the Lord, they've done that for the Lord. Look at my fast, Lord, and bless me. But God is not looking at the fast. So what I don't want to happen here is some kind of legalistic garbage, or some kind of false burden, you know, that you must do this now or God won't love you or something like that. Because if we don't fast from our hearts, if we fast one meal, and that's more than we ever did, and it's because we're seeking the Lord, that's where the blessing is. But if we fast 40 days and it's for ourselves or it's for pride or it's for some kind of religious trip, it's of no blessing to anybody. I mean, God's going to use it anyway, remember, because of the spiritual laws that operate. So good has to come of it, but God does not accept that to return to your bosom, the blessing. And so they're talking about how they fasted. And in verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? God says, fast the way I tell you. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. I love that verse. And what I'm pointing out is, since we've been doing the armor, and the armor's against the devil, and prayer is part of the armor, and fasting prayer is part of our weapons against the devil, this is a direct verse that says, when we fast, we break the bands of wickedness, we undo heavy burdens, we let the oppressed go free. Whether it's you or others, in any of these areas or all of them, fasting breaks it. And if it's some addiction or attitude in your own heart, if it's for unsaved people, if it's for someone who's going through something hard, you can fast and break that yoke. So that's really exciting. Verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? He goes on, read the whole chapter, to talk about fasting. It's fasting to give your food to the hungry. It's fasting when you take poor people into your house and you share of your goods to them. It's fasting when you take of your clothes and cover those who don't have clothes. But what God's getting at is the heart of the fast. When we give up things for us, for our flesh, for our comfort, then we're fasting, and it doesn't have to be food. You know. But tonight we're talking particularly about food. But I want you to see that it's this giving up of the things that we gather unto ourselves for our own feeding. And then he talks on, and if you read it this week, I'll just read the next one. Then shall thy light break forth as morning, and your health bring forth speedily, and so on. Look at all the promises that go with proper fasting that can return blessing upon yourself, including health there. So that does that one. And God says fasting produces health. And it could be physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. Any of them or all of them. Daniel. Now there's another fasting man. I used to think about Daniel, you know, as getting all these wonderful revelations. And he did. But you know why? Because he fasted and prayed. And because he did all those things that we learned about in 1 Samuel tonight, about turning from idols and turning your heart to God and weeping over your sin. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, I don't expect to see any of you walking down the streets of Napa throwing ashes on your head, but you see here that we see, how do we set our face toward God? How do we show him that we're serious? And when we're seeking an answer and a revelation, do it by prayer with fasting. And so Daniel prayed unto the Lord. He made his confession. I mean, that whole thing, it's so beautiful. If you see in verse 5, he says, we have sinned. That always gets me. Daniel has stood righteous from a young teenager, captured, brought into Babylon in the palace, right next to all the goodies and all the temptations, and he's kept himself with the Lord for years. I don't know how old he is at this point. It's near the end, I think, of, he's getting pretty old here, and he turns to the Lord. Oh, I know what it was. He finds out in verse 2 by the book. Daniel has just been reading his Bible, and he came across in Jeremiah that the captivity would be 70 years. And he started to count, and he realized it was almost up. Now, what would we do when we would find out our captivity was almost over? But you know what he did? He prayed and fasted for revelation. Even though he just had this marvelous revelation, he wanted deeper, and he also knew that they had to be ready for it to come to pass. And so he says, we have sinned. He starts confessing his sin. Read that prayer. That is an incredible prayer. And what he partakes of the sins of Israel, even though he's more righteous, obviously, than anybody, he doesn't see it that way. That's his humility, and that's one of the secrets of his success with God. And so we've got to realize that we all partake of each other's sin, and if we don't think so, we're blind. And if we just think, well, oh, gee, I'm doing something better than so-and-so and so-and-so, because we all sin together as one body as well, even though we answer for our own lives. And that's something we have to pray and fast about and confess. If you've sat under anybody, authority, pastor, teacher, something, spiritual leader, and they were sinning, or in sin you partook of that, you need to break soul ties, repent, and repent of that sin of which you partook, instead of just pointing fingers. It doesn't work that way. So anyway, Daniel's a model. So he, and what does he get? More revelation, you know. But he fasts and he seeks the Lord, even with sackcloth and ashes. And then in chapter 10 of Daniel, verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And I'd love to go on and read the whole chapter, but Daniel's done several kinds of fasts. Early on in captivity, he eats only vegetables, I think. I can't recall a certain other particular fast. Here he's eating no sweets, no desserts, no meat, no wine. And he's quite old here, too. so it's not a complete fast of bread and water, not because of his age, but because I'm sure that's what the Lord showed him. And it was of 3 weeks in duration. And he wanted a particular answer, and boy, did he get it. You go on and read about that. Probably one of the most exciting things in one of the top most exciting things in the Bible is that chapter. And talks about how the angel, God answered his prayer right at the beginning of the fast, but the angel was delayed getting there because he had to fight in the heavenlies. And that's one reason we know about these things. It's real interesting. And then he gets a marvelous revelation. So, but he was fasting there 3 weeks, and it was of certain foods there. Now go to Joel. Two books further on. Chapter 2, verse 12. This is a time, looking down to the end times and the tribulation times, but, you know, everything applies also now. So, Joel 2:12, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. Who knows if he will turn and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. So God himself is saying through the mouth of Joel that when you mean business with God, when you are turning toward God with a serious heart, fasting is in order. And also, when we want to ask of God a blessing in a time of terrible trouble, fasting is a way to petition God for that. Also, I think that verse 13 is the heart of what fasting is. It's a tearing of your heart. It's a seriousness with God. It's a heartfelt grief over sin, confession of sin, or petition to bind bands of wickedness or whatever. It shows you mean business. And God takes it that way. Now let's go into the New Testament. Let me get back there. Okay. Oh, I didn't have it on the sheet, but... Okay. Yeah, all of this, you know, go back. There's more all around it. But let's go to Matthew 4. We read this 2 weeks ago. In part, I mean all of it, I guess, when we were studying the sword in our armor and how Jesus fought the devil with his sword. It is written, it is written, it is written, the sword is the word. Okay, but Jesus had been baptized. Let's go to the end of chapter 3, two verses up. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Wow. I mean, this is a great scene, a moment of triumph, and Jesus gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. In the next verse, 4:1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we're all tempted of the devil in many ways and times in our walk. And it's the Spirit of God that leads us that way. Very often for our growth, for our purification, to teach us to war, many reasons. He expects us to win. But how does... I never had seen this before I learned about fasting. Verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. and the tempter came to him, blah, blah, blah. Okay. Well, I never read, I just thought, oh my gosh, poor Jesus. You know, he's so hungry, and here comes the devil. He kicks us when we're down. He gets us when we're weak. Well, there's truth there. But what I didn't see was Jesus was getting ready for the battle through fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And that's why he won, too. I mean, that's where the strength and power came from. And so we're talking about the armor. And Jesus fasted. I used to think fasting 40 days and 40 nights was just for Jesus. Only God could do it. But you know, the Lord is saying, no, that's not so. That's not so. Okay, Matthew 6, 16. Jesus is speaking. And he says, moreover, when you fast. Now, Jesus said, when you fast. He did not say if. That's what I wrote on your notes. When, and he expected us to, see. So not only did he do it, but he told us to do it. When you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, this needs some cultural context. For those of you who have never been in a synagogue on Yom Kippur, when they fast, especially the Orthodox Jews, and they don't shave, and they don't brush their teeth because you don't put water in your mouth. I mean, they go extreme, and they look like they're suffering for God. Not everyone, but you know, this is what he's talking about. The religious hypocrisy, same thing back in Isaiah 58, how they were fasting for the Lord, and they were showing everyone, and oh, how I'm suffering for God. Okay, so when we fast, we do it with a joyful heart. We wash. In fact, in this book on fasting, which I might share next week, he says, be sure you shower and bathe every day. You lose like a pound and a half of filth out of your body that's being cleansed out of your body just by this washing, and that this scripture was had more behind it, that God knew, you know, that this was a good and healthy thing while you're fasting to get rid of all the poisons your body's excreting. And so look clean, look joyful. God gives you, in the Daniel fast, the first one when he was a teenager and he and his three friends fasted 10 days, he dared the man in charge, if we don't look healthier than the people who are eating all the king's food, then we'll eat the king's food. But because of the Jewish laws, they couldn't eat certain things. And they looked fairer and fatter than the others after the 10-day fast. God will do that for you. So you will glow with health and vigor, and you're not supposed to, you know. The first church 3-day fast, it was funny, and I did not know anything either at that time, but they just kind of sit there like that Far Side cartoon of the boneless chicken farm with the boneless chickens laying, you know, all over, like just waiting for the time to pass. But no, that's what they're talking about here, that you don't do that. And it doesn't mean that you should necessarily be totally secret. I mean, some people say, well, if you're fasting, then don't tell anyone. And I think, you know, in general, that's good because of our pride and all the stuff. But I think in the early times like now, when we're all going to learn together and everything, that sharing with people is encouraging. It's a form of teaching. And that if you fast, maybe fast with someone so you can pray for each other when you're weak, or say, oh, gee, the Lord showed me this, or I already got it, a letter from my mother and she's saved. And all these things start happening and you're able to share with each other. So it doesn't mean just totally. People can twist or take part of the word. You got to look at the whole word. I mean, there were times when there were public fasts, right? We saw that when Ezra and Samuel called everyone to come together and fast and things. So it's not either or. It's all the options. Same with praying. They say, Jesus said pray in secret. I don't pray in public in a room full of people. You see? But that's not the only kind of prayer there is. The principle here is that we don't look like we're dying for God. Okay? Because even though we're dying to the flesh, it's a rejoicing in the spirit. And that's what should come through as the witness. Okay? I didn't want to spend that much time on it. Matthew 17. Oh, no, 9. Did we do 9? 9:14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples fast not? So there we learn that the religious leaders fasted, Pharisees fasted. And they're saying, why don't John the Baptist's disciples fast? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Has Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father? That's when we fast. Okay. Are we his disciples? Matthew 17, the most one really powerful thing that I alluded to earlier, Matthew 17:14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came unto him, Jesus, a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falls into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer with you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, they probably couldn't wait. Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth out but by prayer and fasting. I still don't presume to understand that whole passage, but every year God adds more to it. And one thing that I just am learning now that I'm looking at fasting is that it seems to me that prayer with fasting builds faith, and this is faith that's needed to fight certain problems, okay, like these certain demonic problems and these mountains, whatever they be. He was looking at probably the Mount of Olives here or something, literally moving this mountain, but it can also be mountains in our life. It's the fasting that, just like I read in the beginning, that increases our prayer and it increases our faith to pray and increases our power in prayer. All these things kind of go together. And without fasting, it seems that was the problem, why there was unbelief in the disciples. And because of their unbelief, they couldn't do the job that was necessary. So in order to build our faith, we need to fast. Luke, chapter 2. I thought this was going to be a short lesson. It didn't look like many scriptures. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. Let me fill you in on the background. Jesus has just been born. And he's 8 days old. And according to the law of circumcision, which we studied earlier this year, that you take him to the temple to be circumcised at that time. And when Jesus was taken to the temple for the circumcision, Simeon was there and Anna. Out of all of the Jews in the land of Israel, two people were ready for the Messiah's birth. Many were saved after that, I'm not saying that. But two people were ready. Simeon was drawn by the Holy Spirit. He was an old man. God told him he wouldn't die till he saw the Messiah. The Holy Spirit brought him to the temple. He saw the baby, prophesied over Mary, and everything. But in Luke 2:36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity and was a widow of about 84 years. So 84 is 84 years a widow? She's quite old. Okay, I don't know what 7 years from her virginity is. 20? And add 20 to that? I don't know. She's old. And she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she had a regular ministry of fasting and prayer. One of us may get that. Anyway, she was in there fasting and praying night and day, and she coming in at that instant, the instant the baby Jesus came into the temple. She came in at that instant and gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. She knew it was the Messiah. She not only came in at the right moment, she knew who it was, she knew what it was, and she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She started witnessing. Why was she right there at the right time, at the right place, and with power, and it being used at her age? Because of this prayer and fasting, a lifetime of prayer and fasting. Okay, maybe we should not, I think we've had enough for tonight, maybe. In Acts, you look at the message of Cornelius and the life of Paul, and I didn't even pick all of them of the life of Paul, for sure. And in 1 Corinthians, there's an interesting scripture about how to, in marriage, you should agree to fast. Agree together, do it together, and if you or agree to abstain from sex at that time, or if it's not an agreement, then you can't. Which implies that there's a fast of some length going on if you have to agree to abstain sexually for a time and come to that agreement. And it might be a good way to break down some of the problems and bondages in your marriage, either by fasting alone or together if your husband's so willing. If he's not at that place, then start yourself. You'll be amazed, the enemy does rise up from the strangest places when you make that commitment. But let's just look to close at 2 Corinthians. I mean, I would love to do all of these, but... just the last one, 2 Corinthians 11:27. Paul is talking about his life, about his labors, his imprisonments, and his deaths and near deaths. And in verse 27 he says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. Often, in cold, in nakedness, and so on. The powerful men of prayer, we see that they fast. We see some of the things that it can do for us. So, to conclude, faith, that I found this and I thought it was good, and it kind of sums up that Matthew 17 mystery. Faith needs prayer for its development and growth, and prayer needs fasting for the same reason. And so if we're going to build our faith, we need, of course, to read the word, but we need to pray to build our faith, and to build prayer we need to fast, and then we'll build faith. And then we'll have power with God. And it just does wonders. Some of the things that I found that it does, it humbles the soul before God. Right? We saw that. It crucifies the appetites. And whether it's your hunger appetite or other appetites, and denies them so that you can give time to prayer. It shows that you're earnest before God. It shows you're obedient. It gives your digestive system a rest. We might develop some of these next week. It aids in temptation, gives power over demons, develops faith, crucifies unbelief, aids in prayer, gives clarity of thought and readiness for action. It brings you close to God. And more. Those were some I just jotted down. All believers are supposed to fast, but no regulations or set rules are given as to how long or how often. And so, since fasting and prayer are so prominent in the Bible, we should do more of this to receive power from God and to have power over the devil. Amen.
I have a question. Are we supposed to, when we fast?
Well, let's pray and then we'll have questions because we're on tape. Lord, we thank you for this lesson. We pray you'll expand it, open it, bring more scriptures as we read through our word. Get us excited, Lord, not fearful. We put down all the lies of the devil that he's told us, even through churches and pastors and books and whatever, about what we can do and can't do, and every lie that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. For Lord, you showed us in your word what it can do, how often it's done, how many people did it, and for various reasons. And Lord, we want to learn and grow in faith, and we want to use this weapon as part of our armor to stand against the wiles of the devil. But mostly, God, we want it closeness with you. We want to put down this ugly, gruesome, obnoxious flesh that is always screaming and shouting and raising itself up in our way and in the way of the things of God. So, Lord, we just want to learn more. We ask that you begin to work in each heart, in individual lives, to bring more of this in, and that we might talk about it with others. In Jesus' name, amen.